We are ready for chapters 8 through 11 of the book of Exodus. I appreciate JP taking the class last week. I got to see some of that material, most of that. He's an excellent teacher and appreciate him taking care of that. We're ready to pick up at chapter 8. We are following this outline from Baxter. And we are obviously in this first section of the Exodus being projected through Moses, objected by Pharaoh, and that's where we are. Pharaoh is objecting, and thus the plagues as we read them in these chapters. All right, let's review where we've been. Chapter 1, what was it about? All right, the children of Israel suffer in Egypt, and starts on that note. Chapter 2. Yeah, Moses' birth in his early life. Very good. Chapter 3. It's where God did what? Yeah, he called him from the burning bush to deliver the people of God. Chapter 4, what was Moses' reaction? Yeah, made excuses. And he made a trip to Egypt. And then we have in chapter 5, something was asked of Pharaoh. There was the request of Pharaoh, and what was his reaction? Made it worse. Increase the suffering. Chapter 6, last time. Yeah, assurance to Moses and Israel. And then chapter 7, it was Aaron's rod, and we have the first plague. And so in the first plague, here are the 10 plagues illustrated here. The first one was the turning of water to blood, the river to blood. And the reaction to Pharaoh was that his heart grew hard. Now, I want to stop and talk about that. Well, you're going to see those 10 plagues time and again. But if you, this would be a good 17 verses to mark or to flag or highlight. I find it very helpful in studying this story to look at all of these references. And so if you want to make a picture of that, or if you want me to send that to you, if you haven't already received it, I'll be glad to email it to you if you ask, or get your phone out and make a picture of that, or play the video back and see that. But flag all of these 17 verses. I've highlighted every one of these where the statement will be made, I will harden his heart, or he hardened his heart, or his heart grew hard, 17 times from Exodus 4 through Exodus 14. The statement is made again and again and again that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Some of these passages mention that God hardened his heart. Some of these passages indicate the magicians hardened his heart. And some of these passages indicate that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So which way was it? The answer is yes, all of those. All of those were involved. Pharaoh hardened his own heart by his stubborn will. We see that in chapter 10. I don't have chapter 10 flagged right here. We do on the previous one in chapter 10 and in verse 1, but chapter 10 is going to demonstrate for us it was his stubborn will that hardened his heart. The magicians hardened his heart through their deception, and God hardened his heart, and that's the point I want us to see, and JP mentioned this last time, and I've mentioned it previously, but I want to drive this point home because we're going to see it numerous times. God hardened his heart by his demands. So you study the entire book of Exodus from beginning to end, and when you get through, all you will find God ever did to Pharaoh was either the plagues or a demand. God said, let my people go, and because he refused, God would send a plague. God would make a demand and then send a plague. A demand and then send a plague. You won't find God doing anything else. And so those were the tools by which God hardened his heart. Does that make sense? God did not arbitrarily say, I'm going to close his heart so I can use him. God used that stubborn heart to accomplish something, and we'll see more about that later. All right, let's go to our questions for tonight. In interest of time, chapter 8, in answer to question 1, is about the second, third, and fourth plague. Chapter 9, if you don't have that, is about the fifth, sixth, and seventh plague, and chapter 10 is about the 8th and 9th plague, and chapter 11 is the announcement of the 11th plague. So we got that underway. But I want to go to question number 2. What was the second plague, and what was Pharaoh's reaction to that? All right, frogs everywhere, and he hardened his heart, as we're going to see. We'll try to flag some of these verses, those 17 verses. We're not going to get all of them, but we're going to flag some of them as we go along. All right, let's talk about this second plague and the frogs. That's verses 1 to 15. Some of the background of that is that there was an Egyptian goddess of childbirth and fertility that the ancient Egyptians revered. This frog-headed goddess. It's kind of hard to tell from this figure, but it's a figure of a woman with a frog's head. And she was associated with fertility and childbirth and rebirth. When the Nile would flood, frogs would come forth, and that symbolized new life. She was to assist women in labor. They would wear these charms of frogs as some kind of protection and blessing. And so it was the frog at times was viewed as some deity. At least this frog-headed goddess was referred to as a deity or as a god. Now, I want to mention the fact that of the 10 plagues, the third, the sixth, and the ninth, every third plague was unannounced. All others are announced. And we tried to flag that in previous studies, and I don't know if, didn't recall whether JP mentioned that last time or not. The first plague, if you're flagging that on beside the plague, the first one was announced. The second one is announced, but the third one is going to be unannounced. And then the third one after that, which would be the sixth, is unannounced. And then the ninth one, the third after that. Is there any significance to that? I don't know. If it is, we're not told. I don't recall anything anywhere that tells me. It's just an interesting bit of trivia. And so every third one is unannounced. God would announce, and then here's an unannounced plague for what that may be worth to you. All right, we're going to work through the first one here and look at some practical things, I hope. Notice the announcement in verses 1 and 2, God said, if you refuse, I will smite the territory with frogs. Well, how bad was it, verse 3 and 4? All right, they were in the bedroom, they were in the bed, they were in the house, they were in the kitchen, they were in the ovens, they were in their kneading bowls. If you could imagine walking through your house and they're all through your house, frogs everywhere. They're in the yard, they're in the trees, they're all over the place. They're in your cabinets, they're in your bowls, they're in your oven, they're in your refrigerator, they're everywhere you turn. That's how bad it was. That caused them to loathe one of their gods. Here is the frog. Now you think about God's assault on the gods of the Egyptians. All throughout the plagues, not only is God demonstrating his power, he's giving an assault on their gods, and one of them was the frog. Already the river, as we saw in the first plague, was revered as a deity itself, was attacked and turned into blood. Now he's attacking the frog that was referred to as, or at least thought of as being a deity, to the point they begin to loathe their own gods. So they're beginning to recognize how insufficient their gods are. Now, at verse 5, the Lord spoke to Aaron and spoke to Moses and Aaron, stretch out your hand, and so frogs became everywhere. Now, notice at verse 7, the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. Now, the enchantments literally gives the idea of something secret. Look at your Hebrew word and do your in-depth study. When you get through, what you're going to come up with is basically something that's secret in its nature. What does that tell us? I'm not sure. But what it suggests is the idea. In fact, your footnote may say at verse 7, some secret arts. One of two possibilities. One, it may be more of what we would think of as magic in our day, a sleight of the hand, deception. Some argue that. Others think, and I think maybe this has some significance, as demons had power, not from God, but God allowed them to have power all through the New Testament times as they could enter a person and control a person. Perhaps this is part of the power of the devil that causes them to be able to imitate, not completely duplicate, but imitate the producing of frogs. Now what's interesting is that Pharaoh's magicians, instead of getting rid of the frogs, which they couldn't do, they produce more frogs to the distress of their own people. Now that's interesting. We've got a problem with frogs. We can't stand the frogs. Let's make more frogs. And that's interesting. That's like a person in sin decide, I want to commit more sin. Let's see how much further I can go. Now look at verse 8. Verse 8 tells us, now why did he go to Moses and Aaron? Why didn't he ask his magicians to do that? Because they couldn't do that. See, if they had power equal to God, they could have taken away all of the frogs, but they didn't do that. And what's interesting now, Moses says to Pharaoh, Pharaoh says to Moses, he makes the plea to take away the frogs, and Moses said to him, accept the honor of saying when I will intercede for you. I'll give you the choice of when you want that to happen. And his answer was, tomorrow. How stupid. Now that's a biblical term if you're offended by that. How stupid. That you would say, I want to get rid of, can you imagine going to the emergency room in excruciating pain? Can you give me a shot to get rid of the pain? And they say, yeah, when you want it. Well, could we schedule that for tomorrow? How about right now? I want to have every preacher's got a sermon on one more night with the frogs. You talk to somebody in sin and they say, I'd like to correct that next Sunday. I'd like to be baptized maybe next week. I want to spend a few more nights with the frogs. That doesn't make sense, does it? When you have every opportunity to get rid of that. Why did he do that? Well, chapter 10, verse 3, I've already flagged that. It's going to be his rebellious heart, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Now, the shortness of the time, we're going to flag this two or three times. The shortness of the time, even though he could have done it immediately, God could have done it immediately, the shortness of time is a test of the reality of God's power. Does that make sense? In other words, Moses, y'all get rid of the frogs. Okay, we'll drive them out. We've got a way of getting them out, and within a week they'll be gone. That would be amazing. But you say tomorrow? Tomorrow it'll be. And so tomorrow the frogs were gone. You see that? And we're going to see that time and again in these plagues. We're going to see a demonstration of God's power in the time that was set either by Moses or by God or by Pharaoh as in this case. Now, look at verse 13. So the Lord did according to Moses, and the frogs died out in the houses. And now what's the problem, verse 14? They piled them up in heaps and they stank. Now, what do they think of the frog as their god? Their god stinks. Verse 15, when Pharaoh saw there was relief, he hardened his heart. Let's go back to verse 8. What had Pharaoh said earlier? Entreat the Lord and take away the frogs, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. You just get rid of the frogs, and here's what I'm going to do. What does that remind you of in present day? How many people have you heard? Maybe it's because I'm a preacher, served as an elder, you talk to people who are near death. They think, if the Lord sees me through this, boy, if I just get back on my feet, I'm going to turn my life around. And as soon as things get better, they forgot about their promise. You don't ever see them again. Preacher, I'm going to be back in church just as soon as the Lord sees me through this. If I get through this, I've been praying to the Lord. If I get through this, I'm going to be back in church, and you never see them again. That's what's going on right here. And so he hardened his heart and he did not heed them. Here's one of those verses where the Lord hardened his heart himself. All right. Questions or comments on the first plague of the frogs? Good point. Good point. They'd all been gone. All right, let's talk about the lice. Now, this is the third plague, and this is unannounced. Now, what significance there is of that, I don't know. It may have to do with the fact that God gave a warning, and now it's time. Here's something without warning. You're going to suffer consequence. Another warning. Here's one without a warning. I'm not sure. Let's talk about what the lice are. Your New King James, and I'm not sure about all the others, I didn't check all the others, may say lice. Your translation may say gnats. Your footnote in the New King James, which usually is a more literal rendering, says gnats. Colin Daitlich says gnats, most likely. They're a highly textual critical commentary. They're commentators. Brown, Driver, and Briggs, a lexicon suggests that it is gnats, more like a gnat as we would think of a gnat, and instead of lice as we would think of lice. But the point's going to be the same. Pulpit argues that it may have reference to some type of mosquito, but the more literal rendering from the lexicons will give a literal rendering of gnat for what that may be worth to us. All right, what happens in this second plague, or third plague rather? It's unannounced.
Stretched out the staff and earth, there was gnats all over the man and beast.
Yeah, now notice that God's always having Aaron to use this rod, and he strikes the dust, and he did so, and as Kevin just mentioned, that then the dust that was struck, according to verse 17, became lice or became gnats over man and beast, and all the land, it was filled with lice. Now, here's an interesting term. Now, this is the third one. The first one they could duplicate. The second one they could duplicate, or at least imitate. Maybe that's a better term. What happens at verse 18? They couldn't do anything. Yeah. And because there wasn't a warning. That may be part of it, that they didn't have time to prepare something as a slide in the hand. Now, their conclusion was, this seems to be a little bit of a turning point where Pharaoh seems to be losing some strength and some power. And what happens, what do they say? His magicians say, what does that mean? Yeah, this is something we can't do. This is the finger of God. They're recognizing the power of God over their power, the power of God over their gods, lowercase g. Making sense? And here's another verse to flag. Look at verse 19. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard. One of the 17 times we're going to see that through the book of Exodus. His heart grew hard, and did not he, just as the Lord had said. This is exactly what the Lord said would take place. All right, yeah, he did not heed. All right, let's move to the fourth plague, which is the plague of flies. Now, what's going on here with the plague of flies? So if we're keeping up with the plague, this is from Lagos. This is kind of a dated little graph from the, 2008 from their files, but nonetheless, we're here at the flies. We've gone through three, and this is ready for the fourth. And that is the flies. Now, there's a quotation from Pulpit, which suggests something about how bad this was. This is an announced thing, and we'll come back to the announcement. Pulpit argues that this is more like a beetle, a kind of beetle, rather than that the word doesn't give the idea, the connotation of the house flies we would think of. But this was a kind of beetle that perhaps that would suddenly appear upon the Nile in great numbers, very common among the Nile. And they inflict very painful bites with their jaws. They gnaw and destroy clothes, household furniture, leather, and articles of every kind, and either consume or render unavailable all edibles. And they sometimes drive persons out of their houses, and they devastate the fields. In other words, it is greatly destructive. So is this more like some have called it a dog fly. Some commentators have called it a dog fly. I don't mean that it's a flea, but it's something of a beetle, but probably something a little different than our house flies we would think of that. I want to go back to verse 20, and I don't know if JP mentioned this. I don't remember hearing him mention this, but he may have. At chapter 7 in verse 15, that in the announcement of the first plague, Moses went to the river where he would run into Pharaoh. Now, what would be going on? Why would he be going to the river? Some suggest he's going there to bathe, maybe. But the river was referred to and thought of as a deity itself, so many think that perhaps at chapter 7 and 15, he's going to be making regular trips to the river to worship. Not the true God, But one of the gods, the river itself, is going to be a god. So here we are at verse 20. Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. He's going to go. He'll be there. That's his regular trip, whether it's for bathing or for worship, probably worship. And so you go out there and you announce this to him. Now, what's also interesting about the flies, the term flies has been supplied by translators. It's really a swarm. So if you look at your translation, the King James, New King James, and I'm not sure about the English Standard, I'm not as familiar with the translator's practice, but in those two I just mentioned, if it's italicized, it's been supplied by translators. And so it's a swarm. And some have even suggested it may be multiple types of insects that are swarming. And that makes really no difference to me. I don't. The point's going to be the same. So the houses were all full of these swarms of flies or beetles, whatever it may have been. But now something changes here, verse 22. What changes? Yeah, he spared the land of Goshen where the people dwell. Flag verse 23. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. So here's another demonstration that this is God's power. That if you have a swarm of flies, can you imagine some insect, what am I trying to think of? The insect comes around every 13 years. Cicadas. Cicadas coming through, and then Bedford County, the entire county right at the county line is just exempt. Wouldn't that be kind of strange? Wouldn't that be kind of odd? We don't have a single one, but all of the counties are devastated with them. Wouldn't that say something to the Egyptians? Isn't this odd that just like Moses said that the land of Goshen would be exempt? But notice verse 23, I will make a difference between my people and your people. There always ought to be a difference in the people of God. Practical lesson to learn. Now, one of four times we're going to see here, there were thick swarms of flies, but beginning at verse 25, there are four times that Pharaoh seeks to make a compromise. And what I want you to see is every single time, Moses never budges. And if we get that point, we've got a powerful point. He never budges. What's the compromise? Verse 25 and 26.
Sacrifice your God within the land.
Yeah. Go ahead and sacrifice to your God. That's what you're asking to do, to go outside the land of Egypt and sacrifice here within the land. And Moses said, no. What was his reason? Yeah, these are sacred animals and that we're going to sacrifice, and when we do that, y'all are going to stone us. Y'all view this as sacred. We can't do that in your land. We can't do that in the land of Goshen. So his answer is no. We're going to go 3 days' journey in the wilderness, and then we will make a sacrifice as God will command us. That phrase, God will command us. In other words, the full declaration of what God's going to demand when they get out in the wilderness is yet to be revealed. Do you see that? They don't know all that they're going to say. They don't know how they're going to say. God will reveal that to us, and we'll do that then. But we've got to take these animals with us. So he said, no, we won't do it. Second time, there's a compromise effort. Verse 28. What was it? Say again? Yeah. All right. Leave the land. Go from the land of Goshen, but don't go too far. One writer said, that's like saying, I want to leave the world, but I don't want to go too far from the world. I want to stay close by. And so don't go too far. And please intercede for me. And but I don't want you to leave too far. And Moses' reaction was, did he agree? No, he didn't agree at all to that. And so he said, "In intercede for me." Now Moses said, indeed, I'm going out from you and I will entreat the Lord that the swarm of flies may depart. Tomorrow I'm reading at verse 29, from the people, but let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully with us. Now notice the statement about tomorrow. We're going to flag again this concept, timing is evidence. You're covered up with this swarm of beetles or flies. Tomorrow they're going to be gone. If they're gone tomorrow, what does that say about Moses? He's speaking by the power of God. Now what happened the next day, verse 31? And how many were left? How many flies were left? Not one of the flies were left. Not one. Now again, let's go back to the cicadas. Suppose there are millions of cicadas right here in Bedford County, and if I could say tomorrow by noon, they'll all be gone. And a third of them were reduced. That's pretty significant, isn't it? I mean, you'd be impressed if I could do that. But what if I could say tomorrow by noon, they'll all be gone, and you can't find a single one anywhere in the county? Not one of them is left. Verse 32, another verse to flag on our 17 verses. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time. Questions or comments on the fourth?
Moses really challenged Pharaoh on this one because, you know, here's what I'm going to do, and don't let you cheat on me again. That's quite a challenge to Pharaoh. One of the things about the Pharaohs that I've studied is that they were actually considered themselves as gods, and they were gods over the Nile River, and they would ride. The Nile River doesn't flow toward the bottom of the earth. It goes up toward the delta, and they would ride down the delta and act like they were bringing the water down to the Egyptians every year. And so he thought of himself as a god, and Moses is really challenging him here.
He does, time and again. All right, we're ready for the fifth one in chapter 9 now. And so we're shifting to chapter 9. We're looking at chapter 9 at the fifth, sixth, and seventh plague in chapter 9. All right, so let's see what we've got. Chapter 9, the fifth is the diseased livestock now in verses 1 through 7. Now, this one is announced as was the fourth plague, the fourth and the fifth. Then the sixth one's going to be unannounced. And so what is the announcement, verse 3? After saying, demanding, let my people go that they may serve me, and if you don't, there's going to be severe pestilence, the New King James words it, upon cattle and horses and donkeys, and camels, and oxen, and sheep. What was that? Brown, Driver, and Briggs think that that word pestilence gives the idea of moraine. Lexicon thinks it was the bubonic plague. I'm not sure. Maybe there's a very close similarity between the two. But these are authorities trying to define the word. What does this word suggest? And the more common is murrain is the idea. Now, what's interesting is they had a god, Apis, I believe was his name, the god of the bull, who should have been able to prevent this if he was a true god. And he's powerless to do anything about this. Now, again, timing is a test of God's power. The Lord appointed a set time. Tomorrow, the Lord will do this thing. Now, if it doesn't happen tomorrow, but it happens 10 days, then the Lord isn't true. And so what happens the next day? Did the very same thing. The Lord did this thing on the next day, verse 6, and struck all the livestock. The Lord's, and what's interesting is Pharaoh sent some investigators. What did he do at verse 7? Yeah. He sent to investigate to see if the livestock of the Israelites were dead. Let's see if it hit them too. And found out that that's not what was going on over there. And then here again is one of our 17 verses. The heart of Pharaoh become hard and he did not let them go. Making sense? Now, I want to get ahead of ourselves. Let's jump over to chapter 10. I know we're not ready for that yet. But let's jump over to chapter 10 and in verse 3. I've mentioned this a couple of times. But Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? In other words, how long will you be so stubborn and fail to submit to me? You're going to submit. It's just a matter of time. You make the choice when. Does that make sense? There's his problem. All right. Now let's go to the sixth plague, which is the boils that could not be healed. And this is verses 8 through 12. This one is unannounced. Again, I don't know the significance. Every third one is unannounced. And so this time, they use ashes again, but rather than striking the ashes, what do? They're to toss it in the air, and it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt. It will become boils and break out in sores on man and beast over the land of Egypt. Now, there was a god they had a goddess, a lion-headed goddess. Sekhmet, I believe it was the name of that god, that was supposed to have power over disease and boils, etc. This god was powerless as well. And so what we're seeing is that with every plague, God is attacking one of their gods. This god is powerless. This god is powerless. This god is powerless. And so is that god. All right? So they took ashes from the furnace, cast them in the air, and became boils. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on the Egyptians. Now, what do you learn from verse 11? The magicians had been over here duplicating for the first two, at least. Couldn't do much with the third one. And they're not only can't duplicate this, they're shut down by this plague. And they're struck with boils. Here's verse 12, and one of the 17 verses. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. This time the Lord did that. How did he do that? By giving demands that he did not want to meet. Just as the Lord spoke to Moses. In other words, the Lord was right. The Lord said he's going to harden his heart. His heart was hardened, just like the Lord said. All right, questions or comments thus far? All right, let's go to the seventh plague, which is hail and fire. This is verses 13 to 35. Now, this one is announced. Now, there was a god of the sky, Nut, I believe is what, I'm not sure if it's pronounced Nut or Nut. N-U-T, there was a god named Nut that was the goddess of the sky who should have been able to control this plague. There was a god of agriculture, two gods of agriculture. One was Isis and Seth were two gods that controlled agriculture. And so agriculture is destroyed, again defeating at least three of their gods that they had. So what do we see beginning at verse 14? Or verse 15? Yeah, by this point they have. Yeah, he could have done that. I could have wiped you out, but I didn't. Now, verse 16 is a powerful verse. For indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth. I don't think that passage is saying that God molded and shaped Pharaoh to be what he was. I made Pharaoh to have a hard heart. I made him just like he is. I wanted him to be just like this so I could use my power. I think what he's saying is that since Pharaoh did harden his heart, since he, with a free will, rebelled against God, God uses that for his purpose. That's part of God's providence. God can use the obedient person, but God can use that rebellious person too for his purpose. Doesn't mean that God approves of them, but God uses this rebellion for his purpose. I'm going to use you to demonstrate my power, and evidence of that, we're talking about him tonight, aren't we? And that gives us evidence that indeed that statement is true. Now let's drop down to verse 18. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause a heavy hail. Again, timing is a test. Now what do you see at verse, God's going to send hail on all the livestock and on the field, and it's going to come down and on every man. But what's not brought in, the animals that are not protected and the people not protected are going to do what? Going to die. Now get ready to show a contrast or mark in your margin of a contrast. The one who fears the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the house. What does that tell you? Among Pharaoh, there were some. Yes. Yeah, we're going
to
see more of some turncoats before it's over. Remember, a little bit later, his chief people, his chief advisors are going to tell him, wait a minute, you need to back off. We're going to see that in just a moment. But you're exactly right. There were some among the Egyptians who were beginning to see there's a problem here, and there's something true about this God. But I want you to look at this phrase, the one who feared God took precaution. Now, in contrast, those who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants in the field. So there were some among Pharaoh's people who feared God, but there were some who didn't regard his word. Do you see? The wording is different, but it's parallel. That if you fear God, you regard his word. If you regard his word, you fear God. Someone says, I fear God, but they don't have any respect for his word. That is an absolute lie. If you fear God, you have respect for his word. You see that contrast? There were those who feared God, in contrast, those that did not regard his word. So what happened with this plague? It destroyed beast, it destroyed those that weren't protected, destroyed everything in the field. It was devastating. So the crops are all destroyed, most of them at least. By the way, I want to go back and flag something back in chapter 9, I forgot to flag right here, verse 6, that the livestock disease was going to be upon all the livestock of Egypt, and all the livestock of Egypt died? Not exactly. That's not absolute. There are numerous statements through the Bible that talks about all, but that doesn't include every single person or every single item. And evidence of that would be in chapter 9, where we are, at verses 19 and 20, there are still livestock that had to be protected. So that tells me the all was not all inclusive back here. In other words, the majority. There was such little left that you could say it all got was destroyed. Does that make sense? We can find similar statements throughout. But now let's go to verse 27 now. This was so devastating, Pharaoh's reaction was, I have sinned. The Lord is righteous, and me and my people are wicked. If you don't have a marginal note right out to the side, shallow repentance. That's not much repentance. I've done wrong. I've sinned. I am wicked. God is almighty. God is right, and I'm wrong. And that's just shallow repentance, as we're going to see. For example, verse 30, Moses says to him, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. Now, you say you sinned, but you're not going to yet fear the Lord God. Now go back to verse 29. Timing again is evidence. Moses said, as soon as I've gone out, I will spread out my hands and the thunder will cease. In other words, this storm and the hail is going to be over. And he goes out and he does that and it's over. Timing is evidence. All right. Now, the reaction was at verse 34 and 35. These are two of the 17 references. And that is, he hardened his heart, and so the heart of Pharaoh was hard, and he wouldn't let the people go. All right, let's go to chapter 10 now. And in chapter 10, we have the eighth plague of the locusts, and then we have the ninth plague of darkness. All right, so let's talk about the locusts. And this was announced, like the previous one. Here we have at verse 1, I have hardened his heart, one of the 17 verses we've been talking about. Now, verse 2 gives us some new information. God wants this to be known, and what does he tell us in verse 2? Tell it for generations of what's going on. So Moses goes in before Pharaoh and deals with him, and how long until you humble yourself? And so, or else if you refuse, then the locusts are going to fill your houses, etc. And so Pharaoh sends him out, turns them away. But now notice at verse 7, when this begins to take place, Pharaoh's servants begin to turn on him. Might flag verse 7. What do they say?
How long will he be a snare to us?
Yeah. How long will you be, will he be a snare to us and say to him, go serve your gods? But, I've lost my place. Verse 7, let them go that they may serve, and do you yet want to destroy Egypt? No, you keep on, Pharaoh, and you're going to destroy our whole nation, and it's time to let them go. So he calls them back, and so now notice at verse 8 he asks, who is it that needs to go? Well, you say you're going to leave. Who is it that needs to go, and what does he say? Basically, everybody, young, old, we're going to take our animals with us. Now, here's the third time of an effort to compromise. And he said, go, but beware. I will let you and your little ones go, verse 10, but beware, for evil is ahead of you. That's not so much a threat, I don't think. Maybe it was a threat. But I take it that you have an evil purpose in mind. And it may have referenced you're taking all my slaves away from me. So you go. Go now, you who are men. So here's the deal. You can go and you can leave, but only the men. And what does Moses say to that? Or what's his reaction to that? Does he agree? No. The Lord told Moses, stretch out your hand. And so the locust came and covered the face of the earth so that it was darkened, verse 15. Then verse 16, Pharaoh calls Moses in haste and says, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. He acknowledges, he confesses, but he doesn't repent. Remember the shallow repentance earlier we flagged? Here's an acknowledgement, a confession, but no repentance. Just because someone acknowledges I've sinned doesn't mean they've repented. He obviously does not. Now verse 20, another verse of the 17, the Lord hardened his heart. Now let's go to number 9 now, and darkness over the face of the earth. There was darkness. This is an unannounced one. There was darkness over the land, a darkness that could even be felt, a thick darkness, verse 22. There was a god they had that was a god, a sun god, Ra or Re, not sure how that's pronounced, that had power over light, had no power here, obviously. So then Pharaoh comes to Moses and said, go, but this time the deal is, yeah, leave your flocks behind. Now, you might underline, get ready to underline. This is the fourth compromise effort. I love the wording of Moses. He says, not a hoof shall be left behind. We're not going to compromise with one hoof of one cow. In other words, well, we'll leave a few cows behind, but we're going to take most of them. We're going to take most of the cattle, but we're not going to take them all. We will not sacrifice and leave one hoof of one cow behind. Absolutely no compromise. But the Lord hardened his heart. And now, I know our time is gone. Let me quickly do this because we've got some, we had to crunch some chapters together because of the meeting working. So at verse 29, 28 and 29, let's get this quickly, and you might flag a couple of things, and we're going to be done. Pharaoh says to Moses, I want you out of here. I want you to be gone. I don't want you to see me again. If you do, you're going to die. And then we have Moses talking to him again. Well, here's what I think happens. When we come to chapter 11 now, what we have is verses 1 to 3. Set that off and bracket that and call that an interlude. It seems to be an interlude, kind of a, if this were a film, you'd have the narrator talking to the side. This is what went on in the background. And so verse 4 picks up at that same setting, I'm convinced, where Moses had been told, don't come back and talk to me anymore. That's when he announces the 10th plague. Does that make sense? So in that interlude, God has told Moses, there's one last plague and he's going to let you go and take what you can from the Egyptians. That's not stealing, but ask from them. They're going to willingly give because they're in fear of you. And so take what you can from them. And so we have the interlude. Now at verse 4, the announcement is the firstborn is going to die in Egypt, not in Israel, but in Egypt. The details of that are going to be given in chapter 12. And then Pharaoh will still not, in verse 10, hit the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Make sense? Otherwise, we have Moses being told, don't you come back again or you're going to die. And he goes back again and he doesn't die. Is that possible? I guess. But I think that happened at the same time, and we have a little interlude there. Make sense? I know that's a hurried look at the last chapter, but that's just an announcement of this last plague. That's all chapter 11 accomplished. It's going to happen. Chapter 12 through 14 is going to be the fulfillment thereof. All right, we're going to stop right there.